Have your King James there, we'll read together. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but of the Spirit giveth life.
It's hard for you coming in new. We've been studying on about the last five tapes on what the Judaic Christian salvation is all about. What it is all about, what it means. And we think sometimes that we can't see the forest because of the trees. And we mentioned that the beginning problem was disobedience. It was disobedience. In the beginning, Adam and Eve disobeyed God. So the problem that God is contending with is disobedience. Disobedience. Now, we have managed to do in Christianity what the Jews did. And I have a great heart for the Jews. Love the Jews with a passion, so I can speak about the Jews without any fear of anybody thinking that I'm prejudiced, because I assuredly am not. The Jews did what we Christians have done, precisely what the Jews did. They managed to take the Word of God, which was designed to cope with the problem of disobedience and with sin, with unrighteousness and uncleanness. And they messed around with it and they changed it until it became a keeping of words and rituals. And they were all the time picking at Jesus about this. For example, he healed a man on the Sabbath day. And instead of rejoicing over this wonderful act of God's compassion, there should have been a parade through town. I mean, this is a wonderful thing. A man with a withered hand. You can imagine the rejoicing in his family and this man, when he had two good hands. This is God's love to fallen mankind. And what all that the Jewish elders could see was he had done it on the Sabbath day. And they were constantly subverting and warping God's intention to deal with disobedience, to bring love to people, to bring healing, to bring a reversal of the curse, to give them some life and hope and joy. That's God's intention. It's always God's intention. And instead, how it came out was in tithing mint and anise and cumin, tithing tiny herbs, straining over the Sabbath day. They had there's a law in the Talmud that if you throw dishwater out of the window on the Sabbath day, that's a violation of the Sabbath. It might fall on a seed, and the seed would germinate, and that then would become, throwing out your dishwater would become an act of agriculture, and therefore you had violated the Sabbath day. And endless things that completely subverted God's intention. We Christians have done precisely the same thing in an even more subtle form. We have taken the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is not the gospel of the church nor the gospel of heaven, but the gospel of the kingdom. A gospel which is designed to bring deliverance and obedience to people, to make them righteous, to forgive them, and then to, through the blood, through the Holy Spirit, through the Word, through the ministries, to convert them, to make them the living law. This is the covenant that I will make. I will write my laws in their heart. That is the new covenant. The new covenant is not primarily forgiveness. It is primarily transformation. It is primarily a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. If he is not a new creation, he is not in Christ. That's how we know whether or not we are in Christ. If a man is in Christ, there is a transformation, not instantaneous, but progressive and certain. If you are the same morally tonight that you were a year ago, you are not in Christ. You are not growing. And you remember the Lord warned us in John 15. And he said, if a branch abide not in me, he is cast forth. He is cast forth. Because what the Lord is looking for is the fruit of obedience, the fruit of righteousness. He's looking for a reversal of that which took place in Eden so that he can restore that which was lost in Eden. God will never restore that which was lost in Eden until the problem, the original problem of disobedience, is changed. God does not and never shall bring a person back into Eden to the tree of life on the basis of grace. Never. He brings him back when after grace has wrought transformation. It's the transformation that opens up Eden. Never grace nor forgiveness. Because to open up Eden on the basis of grace or forgiveness would be to set the stage for a repetition of the original transgression. Now, when you can see this clearly, you can see what I mean when I said we have done the same thing that the Jews did, only in a more subtle form. We have converted a doctrine which is meant to transform people, whose end is to transform people so that they can receive back their bodies and live again on the earth. We have transformed the gospel into a ticket to another world, to heaven, to a spiritual realm where untransformed people live in an unchallenged manner. This absolutely is not found in the Scripture. Thus, evangelical teaching is off in the substance of its presentation. Not in the blood atonement, that is correct. And in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, that is correct. And in the bodily return of the Lord from heaven, that is correct. But from there on, evangelical teaching is wrong in its premise and disastrous in its results. And the result of the corruption of the gospel of the kingdom into a means of bringing unchanged men into paradise is an affluent America filled with Christians who are non-Christians. They are not bearing fruit because they do not abide in Christ. And I'll tell you something. Within a short time, and I can't give you a days or weeks or months or years, because God's time and our times very often do not coincide. But I believe, on the basis of the Scripture, plus what Spirit-filled people are saying, that when in a short time, we are going to have an exceedingly vicious persecution of Christian people in America. And I'm going to tell you why that is. It is because the church is the light of the world. And it lights the world by its righteousness. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. The light of the gospel is not what we say about Jesus. The light of the gospel is the life of Jesus reflected in our behavior, which is much greater than doctrine. It is a living epistle. It is proof that Christ is in us. And because the United States, the people, do not have a light by which to walk, and they do not have it because we're preaching grace to go to heaven in our sin, which is not scriptural. See, we've managed to do what the Jews did. We have managed to take doctrine, the intent of which is to reverse the original cause of man's fall, and have changed it, not as the Jews did, into a series of doings, but into license. The Jews said everything is law. We say there is no law. And that, of course, is clearly unscriptural. It is absolutely against 1 John, the second chapter, which says that by this we know him that we keep, well, that's the third chapter, by this we know him that we keep his commandments. If a man say he knows him and keeps not his commandments, he is a liar. 1 John. But we have taught that there are no commandments. We have taught that we are not under law. Yet, the new covenant is the writing of the law in us. It is not the abolishing of the law. It is the writing of the law in human hearts. So we have a modern form of Gnosticism. One of the forms of Gnosticism was called antinomianism. Antinomianism means there's no law. What we have today is modern Gnosticism. We have antinomianism. We are preaching that there is no law. Now, the result, I had a phone call here about three quarters of an hour ago from a man from the East Coast who called, and he was thanking me because of a meeting I was at Hot Springs, and he said, "You've turned our whole family around." And he said, we were in our church Sunday, and the preaching was that who was going up in the rapture, and the answer was everyone who believes in Jesus, even if he's in sin. And of course, we had preached the very opposite of this at Hot Springs. And he said, even though the church believes that, after that statement was made, he said a death-like oppression came on the church. It was so noticeable that even the man who was preaching it noticed it and commented on it. Because that is the opposite of what the Spirit is saying today. The Spirit is calling for repentance today. And here's a man telling God's people, if you profess belief in Christ, you can live in sin. It doesn't matter because you're saved by grace. That is a disaster. A disaster. It absolutely refutes the whole purpose of the gospel. Because you see, the gospel is not to take us to heaven. The gospel is to change us so that we are obedient to God. And when you are obedient to God, now listen to me, when you are obedient to God, the things of heaven will follow wherever you are. And where you are disobedient to God, the things of hell will follow wherever you are. You want to remember that sin originated in heaven. It originated around the throne of God with Satan. And he was cast down. And so going to heaven is not the goal. The goal is become pleasing to God, to become pleasing to God. When we are pleasing to God, which is the effect of the new covenant, I will write my law in their hearts, in their minds, and in their hearts will I write them, and they shall all know me. When that takes place in our life, the things of heaven begin to come to us even in this world. Not all at once, because we start off as Christians, we are very sinful and rebellious, and we don't get transformed in a moment. But as we are transformed, the things of heaven and of God draw near to us. So the issue is not where we are, it is what we are. So the concept of salvation as a key to heaven is completely misleading. It is not true, it is not scriptural, it is not taught either in the Old Testament or in the New. In fact, the expression, go to heaven, is not even found in the New Testament. We are preaching something that is not scriptural. What God is after is transformed people. And wherever these people go, they bring the presence of God with them. And our doctrinal problem has been using the grace of God in an incorrect manner. We are trying to use the grace of God to excuse sin. And that never is the purpose of the grace of God. The purpose of the grace of God is to correct the problem of disobedience. Grace is a dynamic thing. The least thing that it does to you is to forgive you. That's the least action of grace. And when you read in Hebrews 8 about the new covenant, you find the last thing that it says is, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Because the new covenant was given to do that which the old covenant could not do or did not do, in that it did not promote godliness. Therefore, it says, finding fault with them, I will make a new covenant. So he certainly didn't make a new covenant that would consist of men going on as they were. That was the problem of the old covenant. After this will I make a new covenant, I will write my laws in their heart. So the basis of the new covenant is not forgiveness. That is almost a corollary or a means for us to participate in the new covenant. What we call salvation is actually access to the plan of redemption. The end of the plan of redemption is a man who is in God's image. Not a man who is in paradise, but a man who is in God's image. Paradise and heaven are automatic. They are not goals. Paradise and heaven are consequences. Heaven is a place. I'm not getting figurative on you here. Heaven is a place. But heaven, you want to remember, began on the earth. When Adam and Eve were on earth in Eden, everything we associate with heaven, including the presence of God, was present on this planet. It was present on this planet. And it was lost through disobedience. It can only be regained through obedience. Christ's obedience is imputed to us, not because God wants people whom he sees only through Jesus, who in fact are sinners. This is a spiritual schizophrenia. God is creating a real kingdom, not a house of cards. The holy city is not holy by imputation. It is holy because the people have been made holy. So the purpose of the new covenant is to make holy people. When those people are made holy, they shall return with Jesus to the earth, and you will have paradise regained. And you see, this is not accomplished by grace and forgiveness. It is accomplished by the virtue of Jesus recreating people. You must be born again. That does not mean saved by the atonement. Saved by the atonement is a legal transaction. Being born again is a spiritual happening. Many Christians have never been born again. They're just talking words. When you're born again, the life of God is born in you. Not full. It isn't born in you in full term. It is conceived, and then it must grow. And a large part of the Christian battle is protecting that seed from the world, from Satan, by reading the Bible, praying, until that seed overcomes the death that is in us. And that is the new covenant. The new covenant is Jesus born in us, and soon it manifests itself in behavior. First, enforced externally, and then wrought internally. It is necessary that God control our behavior by external coercion, various laws and principles that the apostles gave us, such as present your body to God, a living sacrifice, crucify your flesh with the affections and lusts. Then he talks about, Paul talks in his epistles about fornication, adultery, wrath, covetousness, partyings, lasciviousness, saying they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom. Now, those are external things in which you say to yourself, I will not do these. It may be necessary to fast and pray. You can't be a Christian and fornicate. You can't be a Christian and lie and be covetous. And as you come to God, He breaks the yoke in your life. But in the meanwhile, something else is happening. The divine seed is growing. And while your Adamic nature must, by the help of God and the Word of God, put a constraint upon you, as Paul said, I bruise my body and beat it and bring it under. That's external constraint. And it is absolutely necessary if you're going to make a success of the Christian life. But in the meanwhile, the divine life of Christ is growing within you, don't you see? And that finally is the kingdom. You have arrived in the kingdom when you do God's will by nature. And that is a difficult place to get. That is called the rest of God, and it is that into which we labor. And it seems that very few Christians find it. Most die and never even realize there is such a place in God. But the old-timers have found it. And they point the way to us. And the apostle points the way to us. In Hebrews he says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left you, you spirit-filled people, you saved spirit-filled Hebrews, of entering into his rest. Because you see how the people died in the wilderness, having left Egypt, died in the wilderness. And so the whole book of Hebrews is telling you, go on, go on. Go on to what? Go on to that rest, that place where the battle, your warfare is accomplished, and your iniquity is pardoned, and your nature is at rest in God. Now that is our goal. And that's why Paul, toward the end of his life, was saying, I have not attained, but I am pressing toward the mark, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. What is he talking about? He's talking about the goal of the Christian life, which is the full apprehension of the Messiah. When you have the full apprehension of Messiah Jesus, don't you see, you are led by the power of his resurrection, then that is the new covenant. So you can see how the new covenant is perverted, has been perverted. Now, back to what I was saying in John 15. If a man abide not in Christ, he is cast forth as a branch. And do you know what the next part says? And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Men gather them and cast them. Whom do men gather? The Christians who did not abide in Christ. Now let's go through that again. John 15. If any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. He was a branch. He was in Jesus, but he didn't remain in Jesus. He didn't pray. He didn't seek God. He let the world and his flesh and Satan seduce him. His ambitions in the world seduced him. Fornication seduced him. Satan today is seducing multitudes, multitudes of Christians. A man called me yesterday, a young man, well, young by my standards, actually he's 37. This man, terribly, horribly seduced by a woman and by an older woman who got in the act. Beware of spiritual older women that see visions. That's not the role of the older woman. She's to teach the younger women to the children and to sew and to cook, not to have visions. It's your young men have visions. When the older women have visions, there's problems. And this was nothing but a little bit of witchery. And between the young woman and the older woman, they just about cut this guy's legs off, spiritually. This went on for 4 months. Some of you in here know him. This went on for 4 months. He's in another state. All right? He began to lose his song. He knew something was wrong. He called me on the phone. He told me all of these visions, all of these experiences he had with this young woman, who incidentally was married. But the seduction was masterful. And this old lady with her vision was aiding and abetting this and playing matchmaker between this single man and married woman. And of course her husband was not a good husband. He was not the right husband. Satan is doing that today to such an extent that one issue, whole issue of a Christian magazine was devoted to divorce in the ministry. Because Satan is seducing. And one of his big guns is sex. And this fellow told me the whole story. His phone bill must have been $50. When he got through, he says, "What do you think? Is it God or not?" I said, "You've been had. You've been had." He says, "What shall I do?" I said, "Have nothing to do with that old lady. And have nothing to do with that man's wife. That's not God. A snare was set for your feet." "What'll I do? What'll I tell her?" I said, "Nothing. Have nothing to do with her." I nearly told him what Jehu did to Jezebel. How many know what Jehu did to Jezebel? She was trying to flirt with him. She's primping her hair and looking out the window and says, "Does so-and-so have peace who slew his master?" Jehu looked at her and there was some eunuchs up there. He pointed, he says, "Throw her down." And they threw Jezebel out the window. When the dogs got finished eating her, there was nothing left but the skin of her palms, which was too tough for even the dogs. She wanted to talk about it. He says, "Throw her out the window." How many know the best way to snare yourself, are you hearing me, is to counsel someone of the opposite sex? You want to snare yourself. "I won't talk to a woman over the age of 10, I guess, unless my wife is with me. I won't even counsel. Never shall it happen." You can't be too careful. That's how ministers get themselves tricked up. That's how people break up their marriages, by trying to counsel somebody of the opposite sex. And the moment you get into that counseling thing, the male-female thing goes into high gear. And the first thing you know, you're getting a little too friendly. Stay away from it. Get some iron in your blood. Fire in your bones. Men gather them. And because the Christians in the United States are not abiding in Jesus to a great extent. They are not abiding in Jesus. man, the world, is going to turn on them and burn them with persecution. Just like David Wilkerson said, it's coming. Fierce persecution is coming to the Christians of the United States. Fierce! Because the word of God shall be fulfilled. If a man abide not in me, he shall be cast forth as a branch. It's going to happen in the United States. Get yourself set. God's people need to repent. They don't need to be told about the rapture. When the rapture comes, it'll come. And then it'll be too late to do anything about it. The problem is now. God's people are trading on grace and believing they're all right. They're not all right. If you want to find out the standards for a Christian, ask your unsaved neighbor and get your pencil and notebook. And he will tell you what the Christian life is like. That's all you need is your unsaved friend. Go down to Skid Row. Go in a bar. Sit there with your pencil and paper. And ask the drunks. Say, what is a Christian like? And unless you get some backslid church mind that's his head is still full of doctrine, get an unsaved man if you can. He's never even heard of anything. He'll tell you right down what a Christian is like. My friend that was seduced for 4 months, if he had gone to an unsaved person and told him what had happened, you know what that person would have said? He would have said, what are you doing messing around with somebody else's wife? He didn't need an apostle or a prophet to tell him that was wrong. An unsaved person would have told him that was wrong. But there's nothing that will destroy common sense and character faster than religion. It'll do it. The common people heard Jesus gladly. It was the religious leaders that crucified him. The common people knew it was God. The religious leaders were tangled up in their doctrine. And they couldn't see the plain thing of God. Men and women today in the world are looking for godly people. How many know that? How many believe that's true? They don't want to hear about how big your Sunday school is. See, they don't want to be a trophy in your church. The average guy on the street, he doesn't want to come into your club. He can see all the monkey business that goes on TV. He knows a con artist when he sees one. God has given him brains, a conscience, and experience. So he doesn't want to be a trophy in your group. But he has sure appreciated a little godliness. A little example of honesty and integrity. Well, they say, people I know, they don't. All they want is filthy jokes. Listen, you act in a godly manner, and you'll find that while they're in a crowd, they may put you down. But one-on-one, many of them will say, you know, where do you go to church? What's going on here? Or it happened to me in the Marine Corps years ago, before most of you were born, I guess, 1945, I guess it was. And I was in Japan, and I was standing guard duty in a big fenced area. It's a storage area. And I was standing guard duty in there. I moved into a guard company, and I was standing guard duty in some kind of a depot. And there were large crates in there. And after I'd been in guard duty for a while, I was told what was going on. I was a new Christian. I had been a Christian about 1 year. And they said, well, what we do in here, we get the Japanese girls in these packing boxes. And the guards just let us through, no problem. Now, these were men in the guard battalion, just telling me this. Get the Japanese girls in the packing boxes. So I made up my mind. Nobody, but nobody, was coming in that yard while I was on duty. Sure enough, I'm on duty 4 o'clock in the morning. There's some weird time. And here one of these bums shows up. And he looks at me. He started to come in. I said, don't come in here. He said, wow, what do you mean? I said, don't come in here. He's going to push his way in. I had an automatic weapon. I took it off my shoulder and I pointed it right at his belly button. I said, don't come in here. I'll shoot you. And I would have. I absolutely would have. I meant it. That thing was cocked. I kept it cocked because I didn't know how they worked this operation. And I didn't know whether somebody's going to jump out behind a packing box. So, because it was dark and there was a lot of these things, you know, and there was corners everywhere you could hide. So I had this thing cocked. I mean, I had practice. I could take it off my shoulder. There's going to be no monkey business in this yard. And nobody jumping on my back. So he was angry, and he turned around and walked out, because he knew I would have shot him, and I would have. I'm glad I didn't have to. Take no pleasure in that, but I certainly would have done it. Because that was the orders. Nobody's supposed to go in there. So pretty soon the officer of the day came by, and he said, how's everything? Post secured, no problem. I never told what happened. Just said, post secured. So then I had to go back, 4 on, 8 off, 4 on, 8 off. So 8 o'clock in the morning, here I go back, you know, unarmed, to my Quonset hut, to the barracks. I thought, I'm in for it now. This is it. I won't defend myself in here. I will not defend myself in here. On duty, that's a different matter. That's government business. It's not my place. It's not my party. That's as a soldier and a citizen, this is my job. But back in the barracks, it's my neck. So I sat there on the bunk, and pretty soon this guy, the ringleader, comes over, and I thought, well, this is it. You know, I've been a Christian for a year. Wonderful. So the fellow stands and looks at me. I did not know what was coming. I absolutely did not know what was coming, but I expected the worst. And he said to me, you're a Christian, aren't you? And I said, yes. They probably had seen me reading my New Testament. He said, I used to be a Pentecostal. And I said, yeah. He says, yeah, I kind of got away from it. And he turned and walked away. And that was the last I ever heard of it. Not one thing came out of it. Let your light so shine. That boy was Pentecostal. He had been there and back. What he was looking for was godliness, not a sermon. He wanted something in shoe leather that he could see. And he knew I was going for broke. He knew that. He said, people are not dummies. They know when you've got the stuff. And when you've got love and when you're doing right and you're holy. People of the opposite sex know when you're available. Let me tell you that. They know. They know. There's a chemistry that operates. And a true Christian doesn't flirt. A true Christian keeps himself pure and holy. This is the new covenant. This will bring paradise to you wherever you are automatically. He may not at once. Christians endure many things because God is operating on us and we are being made holy. You can't just, I'm a different man. That I told you was 40 years ago. 45, 41 years ago. I'm not the same person. Praise God. It has grown within. And I have learned, and I've made mistakes, but I got up and kept on going. And that's how you do it. You keep on going. You keep on going. Someday, if I don't fall, if I don't blow it in some way, I will be eligible to receive back that which was lost and to walk in the paradise of God. Revelation chapter 2, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, not to him who makes a profession of salvation, to him who overcomes. Say, what does that mean? The context of Revelation 2 tells us what it means to overcome. It tells us, and it's all works, and all Revelation 2 and 3, all has to do with works. It means it's overcoming. The things that are wrong, the things that the Lord finds wrong, to him that overcomes, the case of the Ephesians, it was. They had left their first love. It started off strong, and they're still a good church, but they lost that zeal, that romance. The romance had gone out of their midst, and it was all just labor. There was no first works of holiness and devotion, getting up early to pray, doing these things. Remember when I was first saved, we used to, the Marines that were saved, we went to church every night in the barracks. Sometimes we had a chaplain, the Quonset hut. Sometimes we didn't. Every night we met. Another fellow and I, a Nazarene, used to get up early in the morning, go pray together. These men meant business with God. There was a romance. Many of them were navigators. There was a zeal. How easy it is, after you've been a Christian for 2 or 3 years, to lose your first love. You learn to work the moves. You learn the church vocabulary, the sugary language of Canaan. You get so you can behave yourself in terms of our folkways. But what happens is we lose the freshness of that getting up at 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock and walking with Jesus and hearing his voice. And the Ephesians had lost this. And he said, if you don't repent, I will remove your lampstand. He's strict, the Lord is. He's strict. He's talking to Christians, not to the unsaved. He's talking to the saved. That means your testimony. I'm going to take your testimony from you. Your lampstand. Then he says, the first reward to the overcomer, to him who overcomes. Overcomes what? Well, in this case, losing your first love. Overcoming that, making church business as usual. Making church your organization that you belong to. You have to overcome that. You have to remember that Christianity doesn't consist of churches. It consists of a one-on-one relationship with a man who does unusual things, like skipping on the mountains of spices and bringing you up to the lion's dens and the place where the leopards are, where there's romance in the spiritual realm. He says, come away, my beloved. And you see, you can lose that freshness and that charm and that romance and that mystery by becoming all bowed down with the church routine. And the Lord doesn't enjoy it. We don't enjoy it either. And the Lord doesn't enjoy it. He says you've got to overcome that thing. And you overcome it by going back and you do your first works of praise and a prayer. And you remember your allegiance is to Jesus. It's Him. It's Him. Paul didn't say that I may know the church. He says that I may know Him. 6 years before his martyrdom, he was still trying to know the Lord. That's what your first works are. To know Jesus. To love Him. 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 Not the things of God. Not the works of God. Not the duties of God. But Jesus. And then comes the first reward to the overcomer. The person of the Ephesus-type church who comes out and seeks the Lord and gets that burning love and romance. I will give him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Brother, sister, Christianity is not a religion. It is not a religion. Religion is a system that man develops in order to attain bliss in the hereafter, and sometimes to attain benefits in this world. That's what a religion is. It's a system developed by man, the careful pursuit of which brings bliss in the hereafter and sometimes designated benefits in this life. That is not what Christianity is. Christianity is the coming of a living person to you. A living person to you in the spirit realm and say, come, follow me. Lay down your life. Set aside your family. Set aside this world. Set aside your ambitions. Set aside the things you hold dear. Set them aside. Take up your cross and follow me. That is what Christianity is. It's a personal following of a man. Hallelujah! Now Paul says, do we begin again to commend ourselves because people were putting him down? It's hard to believe that people would put down the Apostle Paul. We picture Paul as a big preacher. He'd go and have the finest chariot, church of thousands, people being converted by the thousands, signs and mighty wonders. You have any problem, you ask Paul. He'd give you the answer, supernaturally. A man living 2 feet off the ground, untouched by human misery, a giant among men. That's not a true picture of Paul. He was a tough little Jew. He preached in homes because there were no church buildings until the 3rd century. He preached to little groups in homes. As soon as he left a village or a town, the Judaizers would come and accuse him of everything they could think of. And take away and destroy the church that had been created. A good deal of the latter part of his life, when he should have been enjoying life as a retired minister, he was in a Roman prison. He went from problem to beating to imprisonment to problem. And then we have such hellish doctrines as the prosperity and the faith message. Dear Jesus, these people have gone so far as to say, if Paul had faith, he would not have suffered. That shows you the depth of seduction. The depth of seduction in the American church. And it's going straight into Antichrist. This teaching is going straight into Antichrist. It never came from God. And Paul is our example. As he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Imprisonments, beatings, fastings, a tough little Jew hard as a boot, standing against even the apostles. He had to stand against Peter. And Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. He had to stand against James. James was a Jewish pastor over a Jewish flock. What James was concerned about was things strangled. Don't eat anything that's strangled and don't drink blood. Great doctrine. That's where James was. Tremendous contribution to the church. Don't eat anything strangled and don't drink blood. That's what James, he was a Jew. And his church, they were all keeping the law. You see, brethren, how these men are all keeping the law. So Paul has his head shaved. They're all keeping the law and serving Jesus in Jerusalem, a church of thousands, pastored by the Lord's brother James, his half-brother James. Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles, and Paul took him on for his waffling. He never did get over it and said, Paul writes stuff you can't understand. To Paul alone, to one man, this little Jew, everybody's against him. And to him is given the mystery of the body of the Messiah. He's the only man that even uses the term, the body of the Messiah. To Paul alone was given to explain the transition from Moses to Christ. And even today, evangelicals have got it so screwed up, it's hopeless. I don't know how they can talk about evolution when our brains, we can't even understand Paul 2,000 years ago. How can there be evolution? It is devolving. It is not evolving. One man. And that's why he says, see, he's getting pressure from the church, because they were saying he doesn't know anything and he wasn't one of the 12, and he's running around with Timothy, his father was a Greek, and God knows what else. He's not kosher. This Paul is not kosher. He'll get no mitzvah. He's not kosher. And Paul says, do I have to commend myself? Is this where we are? He says, do I need a letter from you? I need you to write me a reference? Me, Paul, your father, I need you to write me a letter? You are my letter, he says. You are the proof. Your godliness, your knowledge of God is the proof that I am an apostle. He says, you're written in our heart. Hearts, you're known and read by men. How many know that men are reading you? They're not listening to what you're saying. They're reading you. They're reading you. What are they reading? What are they reading? Are they reading that God is holy? Are they reading that Jesus is holy? What are they reading? Now I'm asking the congregation, you know, when you read writing, it conveys information. And I'm asking, what information are men gaining as they read you? What is coming from the record of your personality? What are you telling them? Known and read of all men. That's why, you see, intuitively, the people in America, intuitively, they know they've been let down by the television ministry. They know they've been let down by the churches. Now everybody's got his beer and television, so there's no problem. But this public sentiment is near the surface, and people are very critical of the money-raising things. You let something happen that takes away the beer and the television of the American people so that they're actually uncomfortable, and they will turn on the people who have let them down. They've read their life, and there was nothing to read but this. They're just like us. They love money. They're immoral. They can't be trusted. They don't have integrity. That's what the American man in the street is reading from the TV evangelists, sometimes from the local pastor, the visiting evangelists. They do terrible things. They come and sleep with women of the church. They come and raise huge offerings by psychological techniques, leaving little churches drained, and go on to another, and buy apartments and condominiums. It's rife. It's rife. And people are slow, but they're in a torpor in America with the television. When that is taken away, or the dollar falls, something happens of that nature, they will rise up. And the Christians will, you know, be talking about God, and they'll say, it'll be you never told me that God would do this. You said, God loved me, God loved me, God loved me, give me money, God loves me, God loves me, give more money, God loves me. You didn't tell me that God would ever do this to the United States. Your light didn't shine. And they will gather them and burn them. And I think we're all going to live to see that in the near future. We have betrayed our nation because we have sought our own church buildings, money, ministry, instead of God. Instead of God. We don't know what Jesus wants. We don't know what Jesus wants. We're guessing. You are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables, the heart. And such trust have we through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. This old man says, this old you, I can't think of it. God is my sufficiency. I don't have a big following. God, I'm walking with Jesus, and I'm telling you what I've heard from him, who has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, not of the letter that's in here. That's not the New Testament. The New Testament can only be written in the heart of man, by the Spirit of God. Praise the Lord. Let's look to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight. Jesus, oh Lord, you are our covenant. Lord, we know that you're not the head, the dead head of a religion. Past, crucified and dead, leaving it to men to build your church. We know that that is not true. But you are alive, Lord, and you are building your own church upon the rock which is yourself. You are building the church upon your own body and blood. Oh, hallelujah. Now, Lord, we have preached tonight about the gospel of the kingdom. We have preached about this, what Judaic Christianity really is all about. Not being forgiven so that we can go to heaven, but being transformed so that wherever we go, the curse can be lifted. Oh, hallelujah. We pray tonight for each one of us, Lord, as we sat here during this time. There shall have entered into our personalities, Lord, the living seed. And it shall take root and it shall grow and the yoke shall be broken. Let's stand before the Lord. Hallelujah. Reach down from heaven right now, Father, in the name of Jesus. You see the needs that are before you, Lord, as we offer up our hearts unto you. As we offer up our hearts unto you, Lord Jesus, thou living Lord, thou Son of God, will you see the needs that are before us, Lord, for body, soul, and spirit, Lord, for release into the new covenant, for release into godliness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, you see the need in each one of our hearts to know you in a greater way, Lord, and to really live the life and not to be bowed down by the world, by the television, by the flesh, by the love of money, by personal ambition, but to be free from these things and to walk as Paul did. Oh, hallelujah. Now we come in the name of Jesus, asking, Lord, that you will stretch forth your hand, that nail-scarred hand, Lord, that bore the nails for our sins and our sicknesses, for all that we have need of, Lord. We ask you to reach down right now in the name of Jesus and touch each one of us, Lord, by your glory. In the name of Jesus, touch us, Lord.